Amen. My name is Michael Flake. I'm the teaching pastor here at Lake Forest Davidson. It is very good to be back. My wife and I just spent a couple weeks in Ireland, which is a very nice, lovely place. If you ever go, we've got some recommendations of things to do, places to go, people to see, other things that you can do. Fish and chips to eat, might I add. So there's bad fish and chips and there's good fish and chips, and we found good fish and chips. So it was lovely. So we're very glad to be back. I'll just tell you something a little bit exciting going on in the life of our church so that you can be praying about this. This is just a good thing for you to be praying about. We are in the process. I've put together what I would call a little bit of a long-range planning team that is asking the question around where should we be, over the next 3 to 10 year window, what kind of physical space do we as Lake Forest Davidson need? So that's the question we're asking. Now, you need to know that staying at Davidson Elementary School for the long haul is a very live option in that discussion. So we're just weighing a lot of different options. We're not trying to get to a set path, but we're trying to be proactive in asking the question. So that's what we're doing, and we've put together a team of people to pray about it and talk about it. And the reason I bring you into the loop is, one, you're a member, you know, you're just a part of our church family. I want you to know that we're doing that. Don't want you to be blindsided by that. But number two, I just love for you to pray for that team, that that team would have wisdom as they look out and pray and try to bring to us a recommendation of what they think would be best. So there's no fast ones, and we're not trying to fundamentally change the congregation or any of that kind of stuff. We're just trying to be proactive in asking that question so it doesn't sneak up on us and we realize, oh, we don't really know, and we'll just go meet in a tent in the parking lot, right? That's not what we want, so that's what we're trying to do. So just be in prayer for that team. That would be a real gift to us. Why don't you turn to somebody near you and introduce yourself and tell them the most exotic place you've ever been, Ireland. Yeah, one time I went to Tenders. Pretty exotic. Hey, how about that picture? And I'll return to this picture, but you want to see here, this is a picture from Ireland. That is St. Patrick's Cathedral in the background. That's the sort of, they're a pretty established church. They've been at that site for 1,000 years. Yeah, their long-range planning team, you know, their work's been done for a long time, apparently. But that's Chad Harper. If you were around our very first summer of 2012, you remember Chad. He served on our staff that summer, and he's been in Northern Ireland. I'll return to this in a minute, but he's been in Northern Ireland for a year, where he accidentally forgot to pack his razor. He forgot to do that. But you live with it. So anyway, when we were in Ireland, we got to hang out with Chad Harper some, who's a Davidson grad, and on the Davidson College's dime is studying in Northern Ireland. Now, that's pretty sharp. That's pretty sharp. Davidson College paid for me to eat a few times, too, which is good. It was real good. We were talking about ministry things, if for some reason someone at the college listens to this podcast, but don't worry. Well, I'm going to tell you for the next few weeks some jokes I heard while I was in Ireland. How about that? Meeting in David's elementary school reminds me of all the great Irish-related jokes I used to tell in elementary school. Hey, what's the difference between Jesus and Bono? Bono, lead singer of U2. What's the difference between Jesus and Bono? Jesus doesn't wander around Ireland thinking he's Bono. Those people have a good sense of humor over there, I'm telling you. Well, Lake Forest Davidson is a community where spiritual explorers and skeptics can join together with followers of Jesus Christ. We gather each Sunday to teach from the Bible and to teach in the round, and so long as you don't have it all together, you'll fit right in. As we look to the center of these circles, we ask ourselves, what is at the center of my life? Jesus Christ says he wants to be at the center of your life. If you ever invite him there, you'll experience real life, both abundant life on earth and everlasting life after earth. We're in the midst of a series called Five Reasons to Quit Church. It's been a great series so far because I've been away, but a dangerous and drastic turn is about to happen today because I'm back at the music stand. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 says this, his, that means God's, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible is teaching that through the church, God wants to make known his wisdom, the wisdom of God seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that this is in fact part of God's eternal purpose. How does that strike you, that the church is part of God's eternal purpose? Because pretty quickly, most of us can list off the failures of the church, the historic failures and the ways that the church has hurt us specifically. And yet the scripture is saying that the church is part of God's eternal purpose. And so this Lent, we are looking at why people might be tempted to give up church for Lent, right? Why you or I might be tempted to give up church, to quit church, but instead, why we ought not to. The church is the sum total of everyone following Jesus. That's what the church is. The church is not a building. The church is not one denomination. It is the sum total of everyone following Jesus. So, in other words, if you follow Jesus, you are the church. You are part of the church. If you don't follow Jesus, but someday you decide to follow Jesus, when you make that decision, you are the church. You become part of the church. So if instead of saying, I don't like the church, which means I don't like me, instead of saying, I don't like the church, what if we began to say, my part of the church is going to be different? Yes, the church is not perfect. It's far from perfect. Yes, the church needs to change, and I'll let those changes start with me. Because if I follow Jesus, I'm part of the church. And then I'll band together with other people who are trying to follow Jesus in a different way. We will strive to be a God-honoring and a God-shaped little C church. And that means being God-honoring and God-shaped people, because the church is people. And if you're a spiritual explorer or a skeptic, we will always make room for you to worship with us and to be a part of our community. And if you ever come to a place where you trust Jesus just a little bit more than nothing, and you invite him into your life, then you too are the church. And we hope when that happens, you'll continue to band together with us and try to be the church in a different way, that you'll try to make your part of the church different, a little more like what God wants. What I'm trying to get at here is if you are a Christian and you're discontent with how the church looks, you're not a passive observer to that. I'm not a passive observer to that. And if you're a spiritual explorer or a skeptic thinking about becoming a Christian, but one of the things that holds you back is I don't want to be a part of the church, you won't be a passive observer to that. You can infiltrate and change from the inside. So I thought about doing a really fancy build-up to my point for this morning, but I've been on vacation for 2 weeks. I'm a little rusty at the whole preaching thing, so I'm just going to lay the point out right now. No builds, no personal stories. Here we go. The church at its best is unified diversity. The church at its best is unified diversity. Now, unified diversity has been a struggle since the very beginning of the church. In the earliest days of the church, there was a guy named Peter. Peter struggled with the unified diversity thing. Peter was Jesus' best friend when Jesus walked on this earth. And yet even Peter struggled with the unified diversity thing. So if Peter struggled with it, it's not a shock to me that people and the church throughout history has struggled with it, even down till
today. In Peter's day, they had an issue. And the issue was that most Christians of that time were Jewish. They saw their Christian faith as the completion of their Jewish heritage. But all of a sudden, a number of non-Jewish people, called Gentiles, non-Jewish people showed interest in becoming Christians. And this was a real struggle. It was unclear what to do about this. This is the passage Natalie read earlier for us, a Gentile named Cornelius, named after the town not far from here. He wanted to learn about Jesus, and so he sent some of his servants to Peter, Acts 10:22. The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius." Some of you could say the very same thing. "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he might hear what you have to say." Now, this ought to be a preacher's dream, right? Someone comes to you and says, "Will you come over to my house and tell me about Jesus?" This is what is, if you follow Christ, this is what you live for, man. You know, you have dreams about this happening, maybe. You know, and you go over and it turns out it's an elephant because it's a dream. So, this is great stuff. This is exciting. And it happens that Peter doesn't know what to do about it. He is really torn up about this request because most of the Christians of his day thought that if you were a Gentile, you could not follow Jesus. Only Jews could follow Jesus. So if you were a Gentile, you needed to first become a Jew so that you could follow Jesus. What that meant, where the rubber hit the road, and there were other things hitting other things, but I'll say where the rubber hit the road, was that you had to be circumcised. If you're a Gentile and you want to follow Jesus, they thought you needed to have the men in your family be circumcised, walk it off, and then you could follow Jesus. That's what they thought. This was a very popular belief of that time because they thought only Jewish people could follow Jesus. That is what most Christians in that day and time thought. That's why Peter is so torn when he gets this request to go to a non-Jewish person's house. What's he going to say? They were only coming to understand the concept of unified diversity. And unified diversity is a very difficult thing. It can go wrong any number of ways. And when it goes wrong, it often tempts people to quit church. Maybe it's had that very effect in your life. One way that it can go wrong is that we seek uniformity instead of unity. Perhaps you've been a part of a small C church like this, or you fell in with some pocket of Christians like this. They wanted uniformity instead of unity. And it left a bad taste in your mouth because you didn't want to fit their mold. Or worse yet, you couldn't fit their mold, and it convinced you there wasn't room in the Christian faith for you. There truly are pockets of faithful Christian people who want cookie-cutter Christians. This is some of what was happening in this part of the early church. You had folks who said, "It's going to be easy for us to be unified because we'll all be Jewish." It was a place of seeking out uniformity instead of unity. Of good intentions, this is what some people were trying to do. In fact, the very same thing happened in the time of St. Patrick. This was 500 years later. But in that time, a lot of Christians, most Christians, believed that to be a Christian, you had to be civilized, which meant Romanized. You had to take on Roman customs and habits. This is why St. Patrick was such a controversial figure in his day, because he said, "No, you don't." And so he went over to Ireland, and he didn't make them behave Romanly at all. He just told them about Jesus. He did things his own way and let them create a Christianity and a church that was theologically the same, but how it expressed itself very differently. And a lot of people got sore at him for that because they thought that to be a Christian, you also had to be a Roman. You had to be civilized. So this happens over and over and over again. And I imagine you, if you're in the church long enough, you'll hit some pocket of it. The other way it can go wrong is that we can become divisive in the midst of diversity. Divisive in the midst of diversity. You don't have to study classics at Davidson to see that those are variants of the same root word. right? There's always a very thin line between diversity and divisiveness. Because with diversity, the difficulty is that our unity cannot come out of our sameness. And so when the work of diversity gets difficult, we just become divisive. And we separate what's different. And this is why some people give up on church. The church is divisive. Churches divide churches. They divide families. 11 a.m. on Sundays is the most segregated hour of the week. People are excluded from churches because of what they do or don't believe. Christians have fought wars against Muslims, and people don't want to be part of something that's so divisive. And I get that. I mean, I truly do. We just spent a week in Northern Ireland where there has been a history of tragic, bloody conflict between Protestants and Catholics. And I spent it with Chad Harper, who is in fact studying reconciliation between Protestants and Catholics. And when we were there, we worshiped with a church called Fitzroy Presbyterian. Fitzroy is on the leading edge from the Protestant side of Protestant-Catholic reconciliation in Belfast. So in other words, there is a sad and awful history that cannot be overlooked. And at the same time, there are people like Chad, there are churches like Fitzroy, who are saying, our part of the church is going to be different. We can't get rid of the past, we can't ignore it, but our part of the church can be different. You and I right now live in the American Southeast. We live in the legacy of divisiveness in the church. A long time ago, white Christians thought it would be easier to do segregation than to enjoy the diversity of God's church. And we still today live in the legacy of that. And it's not going to go away just because you wish it hadn't have happened, or I wish it hadn't have happened. This is part of what drives, for instance, my and Pastor Ernest Jeffries at Gethsemane Baptist, our very intentional friendship. But neither of us can ignore the wrongs the church has done in the past. Neither of us can undo them. And yet we can say, as pastors and as churches, our part of the church is going to be different. Of course, I have no doubt that most of us in this room, as good-thinking people, have struggled with instances of uniformity and divisiveness in the history of the church. And if I can go a step further, I imagine that most of us have struggled with some form of uniformity or divisiveness in our own personal lives on account of the church. And they both hurt. They both hurt. They're both not easy to get over. And so in that moment, I come beside you as a pastor, and I say, and I implore you as best I can, I'm putting my arm on your shoulder, and I'm saying, don't let that hurt become a wedge between you and God. Don't let the hurt become a wedge between you and God. It would ultimately be my prayer that you could come to a place of being willing to forgive the people who hurt you. And I hope that your takeaway, your resolution out of realizing how imperfect the church is not to quit the church, but is to say that my part of the church is going to be different. We're going to change this thing as an inside job. And we'll just start with my little corner. And what might that look like on this unified diversity front? Let me just say a few things out of the Bible. The church at its best is unified diversity, and Christians are unified by one commitment to Jesus Christ. Earth-shattering. People who follow Jesus are unified by following Jesus. This is remarkable. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. This is one of the most radical verses in the whole New Testament. Galatians 3:28. And it's saying that in the church, there is room for both Jew and Greek, both Jew and non-Jew, both enslaved people and free people, both men and women, to stand together, worship together, lead together, be together, unified by Jesus Christ, by following Jesus Christ. Now, those were and still are important cultural distinctions. But what the scripture teaches is that as you come to understand the power of the unity of Jesus Christ, the distinctions begin to fade. And that there's a real unity. That's where the unity comes from the unified diversity is Jesus Christ. And that the power of that unity is more than any difference or distinction we could create as human beings. The second thing, Christians are unified by a few essential beliefs. A few essential beliefs. For instance, see the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, not Apollo Creed, but Apostles' Creed. He's from the Rocky movies. The Apostles' Creed says, essentially, I believe in God the Father Almighty who created heaven and earth. I believe God created the world. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and buried. But on the third day, he rose up from the dead. And now he's ascended up into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he's going to return to judge all people, both the living and the dead. So I believe that God the Father created the world. I believe that Jesus Christ came and through his death and resurrection redeemed the world to try to bring it back into God's fold, the people of the world back into God's fold. And I believe God's still living and active in the world today. This is how the Apostles' Creed ends. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic or Christian Church. I believe in the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I believe God's still active in the world today through God the Holy Spirit, and that I can live forever forgiven, reconciled to God. That's the Apostles' Creed. You could look it up, you know, with your Google skills, yeah, or Bing skills, or whatever skills you have, or just memory if you grew up in church, right, and you remember saying it. You grew up in maybe a more traditional church. But the idea behind the Apostles' Creed is that when we talk about God, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we need some consistency by what we mean by those terms. And the Apostles' Creed gives it to us in a way that is very generous and very rooted in the historic Christian faith. And then finally, Christians are unified by Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, Jesus said. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The mission of the church is to be a witness to Jesus Christ. It's to show and share God's love to every pocket of people around the world. That's the unifying mission. We encourage people to become followers of Jesus. We treat people with kindness and respect no matter what they choose to decide. We meet the needs of people. We meet their spiritual needs. We meet their physical needs. Our love points people to the love of God seen in Jesus Christ. So Christians are unified in a commitment to Jesus Christ, unified by a certain essential beliefs, very few essential beliefs, and then unified in Jesus' mission. Christians are diverse in everything else. In everything else. This is why Peter says when he finally gets to Cornelius's house, that's it, realizes that Gentiles too can follow Jesus. Peter said, I now realize how true it is. God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation. Accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Christians are not unified by singing the same songs. We're not unified by speaking the same language or reading the same translation of the Bible. We're not unified by coming from the same background, voting for the same people, having the same view of capitalism, going to the same small C church, reading the same authors, choosing the same educational methods, having the same diet, receiving communion the same way, emphasizing the same parts of the Bible. We're not unified by any of that. We're unified by Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who came to earth, died, and resurrected so that you and I might have abundant and everlasting life. That's it. And he sent us into the world to make a difference. God does not show favoritism because any person can receive Jesus into their life. The love of God is available to every person, no matter how different they are than me. No matter how distinct they would be from me, the love of God is extended, available to all people. God does not show favoritism. He puts up with my quirks as he can put up with other people's quirks. Ephesians 3 says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Christ's love is wide enough to include both Peter and Cornelius. It is wide enough to include both Gethsemane Baptist and Lake Forest Davidson. It is long enough, high enough, to encourage people who follow Jesus to show kindness and hospitality to people who do not follow Jesus. The church has never totally figured out unified diversity for this very reason. Our love is not yet as wide and deep and complete and perfect as the love of Jesus Christ. And if something's going to change, it's going to start with me. When I say, God, change me, God, expand my heart to love. Expand my desire and ability to love. I want things to be different. I want to taste how the Bible describes heaven. Revelation chapter 7, after this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb stands for Jesus. So how does the Bible picture heaven? It is a multitude of people larger than anybody can count. From every place, every people, every skin color, every background, and together they worship God with joy. Can you imagine tasting some bit of that on earth? You don't have to wait. You have to wait to get the full effect. But you don't have to wait to begin to taste it, to hear a note of what the whole symphony will sound like. The best way I've heard it put recently is that living on earth is similar to playing the piano with oven mitts on. By and large, it doesn't sound all that good, but there are moments when you hit a note that you hear it, and you realize that when you don't have the mitts on, that's how the entire piece would sound. It's a very deep, a very thin moment where you realize that's what life with God, where only God gets his way, that's what it would be like. That's how wondrous it would sound. I heard a note that tells me what the symphony will be like. And then you just got to go back to clanging around for a little while. And I'm saying that you and I, if we take seriously the responsibility that our part of the church is going to be different, or if you do ever become a Christian, you take seriously, my part of the church is going to be different, you can help find those moments where even with the oven mitts on, you just hit that note that resonates deeply with you because it's what the symphony of eternity will be like. That's heaven on earth. So I leave you with this question to spark your own thinking. Where do you need God to expand your love to make it more like the love of Jesus? Where do you need God to expand your love to make it more like the love of Jesus? Is there a person in the capital C church you need to forgive because of how they've hurt you? Whether you forgive them in person or just forgive them in your own heart. Is there a person you need to forgive? Is there a place of divisiveness or forced uniformity in your life? Is there a person or a group of people, whether they be inside or outside the church, that you need to reach out to and show love to? Do you need to ask God to expand your love for Him? Could you ever imagine yourself worshiping God? Not just singing songs, not just going to a service, but actually with joy worshiping God. Allowing your heart and your mind to rest in His love. And to say, I truly love you, God. Because one day, if you decide to follow Jesus, you will be part of an uncountable multitude of unthinkable diversity, united in worshiping God. You don't have to wait until then to worship God. You don't have to wait until then to weep at how generous God is. That such an amazing and diverse group of people can follow and love Him. You don't have to wait until then to form meaningful friendships with people who are dramatically different than you. All of this can start now. Your part of the church, my part of the church, can be different. It can. It can taste like heaven on earth. But the trick is that you and I need to be more like Jesus. The solution to what ails the church is not really somewhere out there. It starts with a very difficult thing that you and I need to be more like Jesus. We need to come to grasp a little bit more how wide and deep is His amazing love. If only our love for God, for other people, could become just a little wider, just a little deeper, just a little longer, just a little higher, just a little more complete. Only Jesus can do that. So let's pray together. Let me give you a chance to pray, a chance to talk to God about whatever's on your heart or in your mind. I asked you, where do you need God to expand your love to make it more like the love of Jesus? Think of how Jesus loves people. Think of how Jesus loves Cornelius, how He loves God the Father. With whatever God's stirring in your heart or your mind, just talk to God. Lord, I thank You for the rich diversity we see even in our world today. That today, people all around the globe gather together to worship You. So much of the vibrancy in the church these days is south of the equator. So we join together with our brothers, our sisters, the men and the women, and the boys and the girls who gather in so many different languages and places, some out in the open, some huddled together in a hidden room. We join together. And we say, You are wonderful. We join together and we invite those asking questions to be with us. We're asking questions too. Oh, Lord, I pray in each of our hearts, in each of our minds, you would show us where you're trying to expand our love. And God, if we fight you, goodness knows we fight you. But on this one, Lord, in this moment, we're willing to say, I don't want to fight you on this one. I want my love to be expanded. Some of us saying to you for the first time, God, I want my love to expand to include you, God. I've still got questions, but in my heart of hearts, I want to love you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship together. Let's worship with our tithes and offerings as well.